There are things we do because we love it, and there are things we do because it's what we need. Like when I was a kid, nobody had to tell me to eat ice cream. My mom would buy these 4 liters pail of Dairyland ice cream. Do they still sell those? I just needed a spoon. I mean, no need to dirty a bowl. And then there's Chinese medicine. Now, this is a bowl of deep, dark sludge that started out as a bag of herbs from one of those herbal stores in Chinatown. You boil it in a pot of water for hours until the whole pot is reduced down to a bowl. It is so bitter that it makes your toes curl up. And it's so bitter that the herbalist will throw in a couple of these preserved plums as a chaser to hopefully kill the aftertaste, as if even he feels bad for making you drink the stuff. I have not met anyone in my entire life who loves Chinese medicine. But when you're sick, you drink it because it's what you need. It's the right thing to do. It will heal you. Our passage today, 1 Corinthians 13, is Paul's prescription for the church in Corinth. It's a church mired in conflict and in fighting and divisions. They were judgmental and snarky to each other because they had replicated inside the church the cliquey, snobbish Roman social class hierarchy. The Romans sorted people into tiers according to power and influence and wealth, and every tier of people would look down and stomp on the people beneath them in the social pyramid. And the Christians were doing the same to each other in church because it's what came naturally to them. So they wrote Paul a letter that made Paul mad. It wasn't just because they were failing at being a church, living out Jesus's core values and treating people the way Jesus treated people, but they seem to have bragged about to Paul how spiritually mature they had become, how proud they were of themselves. And they seem unaware that they were making themselves a laughingstock to the general public. Hypocrites that talked about love and kindness, but didn't act like it. So Paul wrote them back a letter, which is 1 Corinthians in our Bibles, with clenched teeth, as one historian puts it. Paul rebutted their letter point by point, reminding them that the central guide to the Christian life is the person of Jesus, his instructions, his life, death, and resurrection. And how, as John says, God so loved the world that he sent his son to us with an invitation to life-saving friendship. Jesus came risking his life and suffered and died by human hands when he's done nothing to deserve it. But he came anyways, because we needed him to come. Our way of life was destroying each other in the world, and we needed someone to show us how to live life as God intended when he created us. How Jesus treated people, the way of the cross, is the medicine to heal our world, a world that has been infected with violence and injustice, inequality, and hate. Now, Paul is very aware that God's medicine for the suffering world is not going to go over like ice cream. Because the way Jesus treated people is opposite to what comes naturally to people in the Roman culture and to us. And that's why he begins his letter in 1:18 saying that Jesus's way is foolishness to the world, that people would laugh at us for following after Jesus. Paul calls this medicine, agape, a way of life that is strange and unnatural to the world. Now, before we let our brain inject what we think of as love into that word agape, we have to push pause. Because remember, agape is not anything like love as we know it. Because agape is the opposite of what comes naturally to us. For one thing, Paul is not talking about how we feel. There's no part of agape that is sentimental. which involves warm and fuzzy feelings and then us acting out a warm and fuzzy feeling in some way. And Paul is not talking about feeling warm and fuzzy while we do that thing or as a result of doing that thing, because nobody knew what feelings were in Paul's time. Nobody knew what to do with them. It's not even 200 years that scientists discovered humans have feelings as part of how we work. So in 1835, a Scottish philosopher coined the word emotions because he thought we needed new language to describe how we feel. Before that, when ancient people felt a pit in the stomach when they were nervous, or elation when they were excited, or the heat of rage, they thought they had breathed in bad air from the wind or caught an evil spirit. During the heyday of science in the Renaissance, doctors blamed our feelings on an imbalance of what they call humors in our body. It's our blood and two kinds of bile and phlegm. So they talked about people being in ill humor, or how someone's blood boils, all diseases. But all these theories about feelings, basically they're unwelcome, like the flu, and needed to be flushed out or suppressed. We should avoid catching them, or certainly not let them control us when we do. Consulting our emotions to guide our actions or decisions would have been lunacy. Now, in the woke 21st century, this should sound really backwards to us. But our Bible study has to start there. There's a lot of people who describes this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, I quote, as the most beautiful love poem often read out during weddings. But this would be us hearing Paul emotionally with our 21st century ears. It's not how the Corinthians would have heard it. When Paul talks about agape as God's medicine for a hurting church in a hurting world, agape that doesn't treat people as competitors in a contest, but extends patience and kindness instead of snobbery, agape that is not selfish, not short-fused, doesn't hold grudges, doesn't wish people ill, but keeps promises, agape that protects, trusts, gives the benefit of the doubt, and sticks it out over tough times. There's no part of agape is necessarily about how we feel, not before, during, or after we do agape. Paul is only concerned about us being agape to each other and in the world through tangible actions. Because Jesus told us in John 15:12, love each other the way I have loved you. Now, if unsentimental love sounds odd to our 21st century emotional ears, agape sounded odd to the Corinthians too, but for two completely different reasons. The first reason is that outside of Christian writings, we have no example of agape being used as a noun for love. There are examples of the verb form of the word, like in Homer's story, talking about honoring a god or mourning someone who died or esteeming a person. But when people philosophize about the concepts of love, they have not used any ink writing about agape. They say you need to know about 8,000 to 10,000 Chinese characters to read the newspaper, but only 1,500 English words to function in everyday life. So there's a guy who thinks that we need more English words to more precisely communicate what we mean. So he proposes the word ludiosis for when we are making it up as we're going along. It comes from a word in Roman culture for improvisational theater. So agape, possibly, is Paul doing a bit of ludiosis. He takes this obscure noun for love and fills it with a brand new concept of love that the world has never experienced before. Agape is the way Jesus treated people, the way he instructs us to emulate him as his followers, that is unprecedented and revolutionary. And when people first heard Paul explaining agape, it was foreign. it was Greek to them, but it might he might as well have been speaking Chinese. But not only did agape sound unfamiliar to their ears, just the idea of it is bizarre. When the Greeks philosophized about love, they would talk about and write about eros, which is erotic love, or storge, which is the duty of people in a family, or philia, which is how friends love each other. Aristotle came up with three tiers of friendships because everything Greek has to be analyzed and rated on a scale. So at the bottom, there are friendships of utility. I'm nice to you, so you would be nice to me back for some mutual benefit, like a business transaction. More than that, there are friendships of pleasure. I'm nice to you because your company gives me enjoyment. We eat and drink together, catch a ball game, and I have a good time with you. More than that, there are true friendships. I'm nice to you because we share the same values. We agree on most things. So when I look at how decent you are as a person, I affirm myself that I'm a decent person. And what these concepts of love actions have in common is that it describes a kind of mutual transaction, that you do nice things to people who will reciprocate and do them back to you. There is no category for acting out love as a matter of principle when there's nothing in it for the lover. You treat people nice because it's a response to how they treat you, or it's a way to get them to treat you nice back. And that's about all there is to love. So maybe that's why Paul needed a different word. To describe the way Jesus loved that doesn't weigh costs and benefits, but is simply given to others as a gift because as a matter of Christian conviction, that is the right thing to do. Because it's a way to honor Jesus as our Lord and Savior through emulating him, and because he instructs us to live like this. So this is the second reason why agape was a strange notion to the Corinthians about like a concept of love. Because the Romans despised weakness and hated being soft. Agape was stupid. It's the most natural thing to be gracious and kind to a friend or children and people like who we like. It's natural to love people who love us back, or if we want them to love us back, or if we want to bank some goodwill to extract a favor in the future. But there's absolutely no logical reason to love someone who treats us poorly or when there's nothing in it for us. So agape is the most illogical, nonsensical, and the most unromantic kind of love that wants us to act against our gut emotions if we're really going to act nice to people who have nothing we want, people who have hurt us or harmed us, or if we're really going to risk our well-being and maybe even lose out in the process for a stranger or even an enemy. We talk about going the extra mile, doing something hard. That's actually Jesus talking about agape. Roman soldiers carried a pack that weighed 66 pounds, which kind of wore them out on the road before they got to a fight. So Roman law allowed a soldier at any time to order someone to carry the pack for them, but only for 1 mile. So if you were so unlucky to be so ordered and you had to drop whatever you were doing or carrying or even walk in the wrong direction from the way you were going, your legal obligation to this inconvenience was 1 mile. After that, you could legally hand the pack back to your oppressor. And Jesus taught, along with turning the other cheek to someone who slaps you as an insult, or giving someone your coat also when they go after your shirt in court, that you willingly carry that soldier's pack for a second mile when you have already met your legal obligation. And when we're carrying that 66-pound pack for a second mile, don't think for 1 second that the soldier admires us or appreciates our kindness. He's probably laughing at us and sneering at us for being such idiots. But that's the shape of agape. That Jesus says in John 15:13, there's no greater agape than to lay down our life for someone without regards to our feelings or well-being. Agape is not love that comes naturally to us. Instead, it's spiritual, with a capital S. It's spirit-empowered love. And to the Romans, is beyond ridiculous. When our instinct says to punch the guy in the face or run our sword through him, God's spirit prompts us to be agape instead. Because what comes naturally to us will destroy creation. But agape as God's medicine to heal our hurting world is what Jesus asks us to do. Martin Luther King Jr. said this in a sermon reminding people fighting for equal rights that they must not hate their oppressors. He said, far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, this command is an absolute necessity for the survival of a civilization. Yes, it is love that will save our world and our civilization, love even for our enemies. 10 years after that speech, John Lennon was asked to write a song with a message that everybody could understand. And that's how All You Need Is Love came to be. A song that is said to be the most political in the Beatles playlist. And Lennon said that he wrote the song as propaganda. I'm a revolutionary artist, he said. My art is dedicated to change. If we find it a little depressing about how the world is right now, with so much hate and division and animus, agape is how we resist the hate and violence and vengeance, the exploitation, the injustice, and the greed and the needing to win. The UK historian Tom Holland writes, love was, as the entire course of Christian history so vividly demonstrated, a formula for revolution. Jesus started the revolution. And within 3 centuries, Christians had managed to make agape normal. The Emperor Julian took office in 361. He was the nephew of Constantine. And even though he was raised a Christian by his uncle, by the time he became emperor, he had decided to spearhead a revival of pagan worship. So he did a tour of Galatia, and he was sad to see all the temples in ruins, statues with paint peeling off, and altars that showed signs of disuse. And he got mad. He blamed the pagan priests and scolded them for spending their time drinking in pubs instead of tending to the poor and needy. And he told them, why can't you be more like the Christians, who by now were taking a collection every Sunday for the widows and orphans, the prisoners and the shipwrecked and the sick. Around this time, the bishop of Caesarea, Gregory, said this about poor people. Do not despise these people in their abjection. Do not think they merit no respect. Reflect on who they are, and you will understand their dignity. They have taken upon them the person of our Savior, for he, the compassionate, has given them his own person. So Julian, too, created a welfare fund from his own money to feed the poor. He told the priest that it was the prime concern of the gods that they should take care of the weak and unfortunate. Just one problem. Tom Holland says what the emperor asserted would have no doubt come as news to the Roman gods and the worshippers. Because he writes, the gods care nothing for the poor. To think otherwise was what one philosopher calls airhead talk. The hero of the Iliad has scorned the weak and downtrodden. Philosophers wrote that the starving deserved no sympathy. Beggars were best rounded up and deported. Pity risks undermining a wise man's self-control. Christians did not merely inspire in Julian a profound contempt. They filled him with envy as well. Paul says, of all the things Jesus taught, hope, faith, and agape, the greatest and most important was agape, which the early Christians took to heart and lived out tangibly in the world. Christians, empowered by God's Spirit, literally saved lives and expanded the world's idea of love and innovated generosity. Agape became second nature to Jesus' followers, so that by today, 2,000 years later, we in the Western world would actually think agape is commendable. It is the best and most noble kind of love that is sometimes even expected. And so agape is still God's instruction to us, that by loving the way Jesus loved in tangible ways with the Spirit's help, oath, inside the church and in our weekday lives, we hope it will also become normal and second nature in us. And then that's how we know we have become the kind of new creatures that Paul talks about, that we get a taste of the world made new that is to come when Jesus comes back. Agape was this U.S. soldier in World War II who refused to carry a gun and shoot people because of his Christian faith. So they made him a combat medic, and during the Battle of Okinawa, he kept running into danger and rescued at least 75 wounded soldiers. Once he tried to kick away a grenade from the men around him and suffered 17 pieces of shrapnel in his body. And he took a sniper bullet in his shoulder that caused him the use of his left arm for the rest of his life. Agape was all the people who hit Jewish people from the Nazis because they resisted the Nazi way of life and refused to go along with that campaign of white supremacy. And agape was that Mennonite man in the 1500s who was being chased across a frozen lake in the Netherlands. He had been in prison for his Protestant faith, waiting to be executed when he escaped. When he got to the other side of the lake, he saw that the soldier chasing him had fallen through the ice. So he ran back to rescue the soldier, only to be recaptured and was burned at the stake. What would have been stupid to the Romans, we now believe to be honorable and heroic, even if, as Tom Holland points out, how most people don't realize how much of a modern notion of love has been shaped by Jesus' agape. But even if we have learned to admire agape today, it's still not easy to do. It's hard to pull off without the Spirit's help. And without a commitment in us to doing what Jesus asks us to, even if it's hard. And trust that our actions would be the spoonfuls of medicine God uses to heal us and the world through us. But for those of us who are committed to following Jesus, we're just doing what Jesus would do as a matter of principle, out of our desire to honor him as our friend and teacher, and because in a situation, someone needs that thing done. And it has little to do with how we feel before, during, or after we do that thing. Sometimes, though, we do feel something. It is the tension inside resisting what comes naturally to us. When we live in a world that continues to lust for power and domination through violence, injustice, and inequality, and God asks us to stick to treating people the agape way until we're transformed into the people of the cross. And we trust that God will use our bits of agape things we do to heal and remake the world for our life to come, as God gets his vision for creation back on track. And honestly, I think Christians, especially in North America, have lost sight of what agape is and how agape is what Jesus asks us to give to the world. At the moment, we are maybe more like the church in Corinth than we like to admit. But if we don't like the way things are going in the world, this is how we join with God in healing the world. It's time to restart the revolution, to resist the way of hate and division in the world by being agape, the way of Jesus's cross. So, a moment for you to begin a conversation with God, and then Psalm 71, which is also today's reading, but it's Malcolm Guite's reflection. Take a moment. Malcolm Guite was born in Nigeria in a place called Ibadan. He almost didn't survive labor, if not for the nurse who noticed that his mother was in trouble and ran to call back the doctor who was out the door on his way home. The doctor saved him and the mother, and the nurse stuck by until she was sure that the mother and baby were okay. So this is him reflecting on that in Psalm 71 and remembering that nurse's agape that saved his life. And how would we have survived these last couple of years without the agape of all our healthcare workers? Psalm 71. You raised us with you in your resurrection if we will only let you. So Lord, come, deliver me and raise me from dejection, then lift me to your stronghold. Let your name be my delight and my protection. Call me once again and kindle love to flame. For you have been my only hope in all my days of life. You are the Savior who drew me from my mother's womb when all around me gave me up for dead. But you inspired the nurse who nursed me back to life, back in Ibadan all those years ago. And now in age, I open a new leaf in my life's manuscript and write for you another psalm to praise your light and life. Amen.